الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم When I walked in the door earlier today, I had in my mind a series of points that I wanted to make. And as often occurs, I have like a new set of ideas that I wanted to talk about. It's like a funny phenomena where you, like, well, personally, I like to have everything mapped out in advance, and that's just my nature. I like to have everything planned out. And it's a very funny phenomenon that, like, you'll have everything mapped out, and then all of a sudden, another thought comes in your head, and you start saying, well, maybe I should talk about that. It's somewhat risky as well, because you can crash and burn pretty easily, because you're just now talking off the top of your head. Although, I generally speak off the top of my head, but at least I have some sense of what direction I'm going in. But anyway, interesting, because this applies to many things in life. There's a rule, I'll just put this on the side, there's a rule which I actually use a lot, and I found it to be very, very beneficial, and I'll just share it with you because it's pertinent, or it's relevant to what I'm speaking about right now, and that is that if a thought comes in your head, there's probably a reason why it came there, and you shouldn't ignore it. And I'll just give you a professional example. There are times where I will just be sitting, and all of a sudden I'll think about some patient or I'll think about some case that happened in the last day or two or three regarding my patients and the cases that I work on. And there's kind of two responses to that. One response is you can just say, I'm just thinking about this too much and just let it go. That's obviously a response, and probably it allows people to retain their sanity, so maybe that's a good thing. But then the other response is to say, well, wait a minute, if I'm thinking about this, it's always better to just double check. And I can tell you that even when I wake up in the middle of the night, which, you know, this is one of the unfortunate realities of carrying responsibility on your shoulder, whatever responsibility that might be. If you carry responsibility for your kids, you wake up in the middle of the night worrying about your kids. If you carry responsibility with a job, you wake up in the middle of the night worrying about your job. So anyway, when you wake up in the middle of the night and there's some flashing reminder in your head, I'll always note down that thought, and I'll always go back. And I can tell you, on more than one occasion, I've gone back and I've reviewed everything, and then I say, "Oh, wait a minute! It should have been this, or oh, this was what the issue was, or okay, I missed this, or I could have included this, or it would have been better to say something like this." So it's a very good habit, generally speaking, when a thought comes in the mind. Now, I want to I'll add a caveat to that in a second, and then I'll talk about what I want to talk about. When a thought comes in the mind, to at least address it. With the exception, and this is the caveat that now also just popped into my head, with the exception that if a person habitually does this and it leads to just recurrences, then those should be ignored. For example, I'll give you another example. If I'm sitting here and all of a sudden I start asking myself, and it usually doesn't happen when you're sitting here, you're praying and all of a sudden you ask yourself, did I make wudu? But that's not the time to break the prayer and say, let me cross my T's and dot my I's and go make wudu. Because otherwise you'll be making wudu 30 times in every salah. Because the whole reason that that thought comes into the mind is shaitan. So maybe let me paint the whole picture. a person who gets, on occasion, rarely, gets thoughts that come into their head, those thoughts should be given attention to. And by the way, this is the fiqh ruling. So now I'm like summating the whole thing into the standard fiqh ruling, which is that a person who gets rare thoughts that that arise in their mind, it's not a habit, but it just happens to arise in their mind, then that person should give attention to those thoughts and should address those thoughts. So that's sort of one scenario. Whereas the person who regularly gets thoughts that are quote-unquote distracting, then that person should actually ignore those thoughts. So for example, if I'm praying and I regularly get this thought in my mind, did I make wudu, what rak'ah am I on, et cetera, then the general principle is to say, what are you talking? I mean, just, I'm not saying you should have this conversation with yourself, but the response should basically be to the extent that, what are you talking about? I've been making wudu my whole life. Of course I have wudu. Boom, you're done. You don't worry about the thought anymore. So we don't address the recurrent thoughts. We address the rare thoughts, okay? So anyway, now why did I say all that? Because I was going to flip the topic all of a sudden. So now I'm talking off my outline. So we'll just talk randomly. So anyway, let me say that what I was going to talk about is pertinent to Hajj. And I think I shared this with you a few weeks ago that, you know, we are in the days of Hajj. Not the specific days in which Hajj are performed, but we're in the months of Hajj. And of course, one of the very, very amazing bounties of our deen is that when a person completes Ramadan, the moment Ramadan completes, the months of Hajj begin. It's such a phenomenal aspect. You know, it's like being given the gift of a lifetime and then being told that it's over, but here's another gift of a lifetime. It's just amazing the way the deen is constructed. It's just, there is no empty space except that it's just full of Allah's blessings. And that's the case with the ibadat as well, in the sense that we go through this amazing experience called Ramadan. It totally changes us. It connects us to things that we were absolutely disconnected from but totally needed to be connected to. And then we pass through that Ramadan, and as soon as Ramadan comes, of course we get to celebrate Eid, but as soon as, even the day of Eid is technically in the months of Hajj. Because remember that the months of Hajj are an extended period of time in which people would begin to arrive in Mecca historically in order to perform the Hajj. So it wasn't the way that we do it today, where you kind of go on a Hajj package and you leave sometime right before Hajj, 5, 10 days before Hajj, you go quickly do Hajj and you come back. People would make year-long journey. When you wanted to go for Hajj, you would literally leave a year before and you would be traveling. And when you would get there, you would stay there for months. Literally, people would stay for months. It was not like a day-long affair. It was a weeks-to-months-long affair. So anyway, that was because of the distance that they had to travel. Regardless, the point remains that this is just one of the very, very unique aspects of our deen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally wraps us in layers of blessing, layers like an onion. There's just layers and layers and layers of blessings that we're wrapped in. We don't appreciate it because we've been given so much. Now, when do we recognize a blessing? We tend to recognize a blessing when it's gone. So people appreciate someone after they pass away. People appreciate health when it's taken away. People appreciate wealth when it disappears. People appreciate a loved one when they're no longer in their life. How many divorced people then after that begin to appreciate their spouse? So this is just the nature of human beings. And, you know, this year, perhaps a silver lining in the fact that people from America can't go, a silver lining, is that when people from America can't go, then they begin to recognize, wait a minute, it doesn't necessarily have to always be present. Now, of course, the blessings of Hajj are always present. The blessings of Hajj are going to be present. Not specifically of the performance of Hajj, but there's very many blessings that are associated just merely with the days of Hajj. So those we can talk about another time. But my point that I'm trying to make is that just because Hajj is not occurring doesn't mean that we become oblivious to Hajj. In fact, to me, it's actually disrespectful. Like, I don't know, I can give you an example that, you know, somebody comes to your house, right? Somebody comes to your house and they regularly come to your house, and then all of a sudden, let's say you call them up and you say that, you know, please, I want you to come to my house. I'm going to have hamburgers for, I'm just giving a very simple example. I'm going to have hamburgers for lunch, okay? And then they come. And then the next year you call them and say, come to my house, I'm going to have hamburgers for lunch. And then they come. And the next year you call them to your house and you say, come to my house, I'm going to have hamburgers for lunch. And then they come. And then the fourth year you say, come to my house, and you don't mention the hamburgers, and then they don't come. Then you start thinking, did they come because of the hamburgers or did they come because of me, right? Now, I mean, that's such a superficial example, just to highlight a point. The point, what I'm trying to highlight is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't worship a date or a time or even a place. Just because the Hajj isn't present doesn't mean that we should be oblivious to the Hajj. What? I'm only going to care about the Hajj when I can go or only when other people can go? No. Hajj is a blessing. Why would we ever turn away from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just because we're not going? Anyway, this is a whole another lengthy discussion. Maybe we'll have it another time because this is part of adab, and unfortunately adab has disappeared in this day and age. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that even though Hajj is not occurring, I'm still going to talk about Hajj because our hearts should be attached to Hajj. And it should be even more attached to Hajj given the fact that it's not occurring this year, for us. It's occurring, but it's not it's not available, let's put it that way. It's not available for us. Okay, so what was I going to talk about? I was going to talk about some issues related to Hajj, but now what am I going to change to? Another separate issue related to Hajj that just was coming in my head. And that is that, subhanAllah, there's many, many, many benefits to Hajj. But one of the most amazing, or maybe we can say the summation, and the most amazing, is the fact that when a person goes for Hajj, and then they return like a newborn baby. Everybody knows this. When they return, they return free from sins, just like a newborn, in that Hajj essentially wipes away a lifetime worth of sins and returns a person back to their basal original state. That is completely mind-blowing. You could have a lengthy discussion on the fact that such renewal is not available in any other circumstance in life. Because essentially what you're saying is that I have completely damaged my life I've totaled my life. Like we say when there's a car accident that was totaled. What we're saying is I've totaled my life, and despite the fact that I've totaled my life, I have an opportunity to renew that life. That is completely mind-boggling, because think about it for a second. Every single thing in our lives that we engage with has a lifespan and can only take a certain amount of damage before it is no longer repairable. For example, just in a car, like we use the example of total, so let's talk about a car for a minute. You have a car, you can get dents, you get nicks, you get scratches, maybe you get a fender bender. But eventually what ends up happening is that if you damage that car enough, then everybody will tell you that this car is now totaled, it cannot be repaired. There just comes a point of damage where this cannot be repaired, it must be discarded. And that is the case with everything. Everything can take a certain amount of damage. You know, you can have a building, and then there could be a fire, or there could be a tornado, or there could be some other catastrophe, and that structure becomes damaged. Now, for the vast majority of circumstances, you have a minimal damage that occurs to the structure or to the dwelling, and then you'll repair it. And when you repair it, they'll go ahead and, you know, you'll pay some money and repair it, and it gets relatively close to new. But in the case of a complete damage, severe damage, everyone will tell you that this is not repairable, that you need to just take the whole thing, throw it away, and you need to now start over again. So everything has a limit when it comes to repairing and recycling. But in the case of life, and by the way, in the case of the human body, it's the same way. There's only a certain amount of damage and hits that you can, you know, how many, you see these are like additive. Okay, this person's got, you know, renal insufficiency, meaning their kidneys are not working well. They've got heart failure, meaning their heart's not working well. And eventually you'd get to this point where you can only maintain the patient. You don't have any hope of bringing them back to what they were. You just have hope of things not getting worse. So everything around us in this world, everything around us has a point at which it can no longer be repaired. But in the case of Hajj, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows our souls to experience such a renewal that despite the fact that we've completely trashed them over an extended period of time, usually decades, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows that soul to become like a newborn. That is completely mind-blowing. Completely mind-blowing. And then, on top of that, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, I can't remember where I was speaking, but probably here. On top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then bestows the reward of Jannah. So look at the extreme. I mean, like, what would be the best thing in life? The best thing in life would be, I'm completely pure of sin and I get Jannah. And the worst thing in life would be what? The worst thing in life would be that I'm completely embroiled in sin and I'm basically like an inhabitant of Jahannam but just walking on this earth. So we literally, the Hajj has the opportunity to go from this extreme, I've bound myself in Jahannam through my own deeds and I have no hope except the mercy of Allah, and it takes a person all the way to the opposite extreme in a period of 5 days. SubhanAllah, 5 days. Like, this is not like 5 years, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 days. Person just goes from one degree, one end to the other. Now, in the context of the renewal is such that the person comes back like a newborn baby. What would the example be? The example would be that a person has cancer. They're literally on their deathbed, terminally ill. The doctors are telling you, okay, this person has 3 weeks to live, has no hope whatsoever, all right, manages to show up at a hospital, which basically they tell him that if you hurt him or her, that if you come for 5 days, not only will we cure your cancer, but we'll return your body back to what it was when you were born, newborn. People would be lining up at that place, even if they didn't have cancer, I think, and where was I talking about this? People would be lining up at that place to achieve that type of renewal. So this is the unique nature of Hajj, that it allows a person to completely reset, completely renew themselves. Now, the point that I want to make today is that the Prophet ﷺ essentially gave two major glad tidings concerning Hajj. Number one is the fact that when a person goes and performs Hajj, then they come back, they return home like in a state like a newborn. Okay, their sins are removed such that they return in a state like a newborn. So this is in letter A. And then letter B, the reward of an accepted Hajj is none other than Jannah. Now, this jump is also amazing, right? We talked about the renewal. The renewal is like one jump from here to here. So now you basically, essentially what's happening is this: there's two nodes being established. There's a line. I've shown you a journey, right? Person is here. I'm using my left hand, it's your right hand, but my left hand. Person is here, okay, has completely disobeyed Allah, spent their whole life not doing the things that they should do, finally awakens to the need and desire to present themselves before their Lord. So they're here. But and they're going to end up through this 5 days here. But we're being told that there's a nodal point in the middle, right? There's two steps, step one and then step two. There's a point in the middle. The first point is you return. The sins are removed such that they return, they become like a newborn. And then the second step, which is so rapid, is that from there, they quickly, if they haven't accepted Hajj, they're quickly being guaranteed Jannah as well. So we're kind of being given the spectrum and then also being given the little station of stopping in between. Now, what's so interesting is that this station of stopping in between quickly leads to the next thing. You don't get any other steps in between, right? So this station of stopping in between, it's literally like when a neuron fires. When a neuron fires, there's these nodal points in between. I don't want to get too technical. But the point is that it just quickly goes from here, and then there's a rapid acceleration to here. So what's amazing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Prophet sallallahu alaihi is telling us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a reward of Jannah for an accepted Hajj. That means that the challenge, what you can deduce from all this, the challenge of life didn't lie in performing a whole bunch of deeds. The challenge of life was actually present in removing the sin. Because if a person can remove, go for Hajj and remove the sin, then the next step is to be in Jannah. So you don't need to now, it's not said that you come back free of sin, now you can spend your whole life earning Jannah, because that would have been totally, totally acceptable, right? If it would have just been that a person can go for Hajj and their whole life of sin can be removed and they return back as a newborn, that would have sufficed. That would have sufficed. People would be in line. People would still be in line. But what we're also being told is that the accepted Hajj itself is sufficient to zoom a person into Jannah. And that's really the purpose of all of our existence as well. So essentially what we're gaining, one little insight that we're gaining into the, from this, is that the challenge of life lies in removing sin. That's the actual challenge. And if we can do that, then to get to Jannah is relatively easy because the power of the deen is such that it will place us into Jannah. The mere praying of salah, going on Hajj, fulfilling the essential mandates, is so powerful that it in and of itself will bring us into Jannah. So the battle lies in avoiding bad as opposed to doing good. Now, I'm not saying that we don't focus on doing good, we do. But I'm saying the real battle lies in avoiding evil. For example, this is another example, again, talking off the top of my head here. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that if a person will guarantee two things, he'll guarantee them Jannah. What's in between the lips and what's in between the legs. So basically, essentially, their chastity and their speech. If a person can guarantee these two things, then the Prophet ﷺ will guarantee them what? Jannah. Now, notice that what's being told here is to avoid the evil associated with two things. If we guarantee avoiding the evil associated with these two things, then inherently the basics of deen itself will lead to Jannah. That's the secret. That's the secret sauce. The secret sauce is to put effort in avoiding the bad. The deen itself will take care of the rest. And you'll see this whole concept embedded, and I've mentioned this before, but I don't remember when, a while back. This is the whole concept in spiritual development. The whole concept in spiritual development. The first thing that the mashayikh do in the context of spiritual development, when you sit before them and you come to the conclusion that, okay, I need to adjust my life, I need to make changes, they essentially say, make tawbah. That's the first step. Everything else is secondary. The first step, make tawbah. That's the initiation step, put it that way. That's the initiation step. Now, why? Because it's tawbah and the removal of sin that allows a person to grow. That's where the battle lies. In fact, one of the old names, you know, there's many names for spiritual development, and you go through the books of spiritual development, you'll see different names are used. Sometimes, depending on the region, depending on the era, sometimes you'll hear the word tazkiyah, sometimes you hear the word tasawwuf, sometimes you hear the word Sufism, depending, particularly in the West. And again, it's a loaded term, so I use it with some hesitation, but I just mention it. Sometimes you hear the word suluk, depending on where you are. But one of the adab, some people initially would use the term adab, but one of the terms that's also used is tawbah. They would call it tawbah because that was the first step. That is the basis of how we progress in deen. The first step is always to seek forgiveness for the mistakes that have occurred, because everything else is built upon that. So essentially, the summary of what I'm trying to say today is that we learn many, 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 many lessons from Hajj, and we'll discuss them. You know, I'll try to give some insights over the next few weeks until we pass the days of Hajj. But one of the points to appreciate is that a huge feature in our deen is the avoidance of sin. That's where the battle lies. And by the way, that's what taqwa is, right? Taqwa, again, I deviate. I digress. Taqwa is what? Taqwa is when a person takes special attention to be careful to avoid sin. That essentially is what taqwa is. Taqwa is when a person takes special care and attention to avoid sin. So when a person has taqwa, they preserve themselves from certain environments that have the propensity to lead to sin. That's essentially what taqwa is. So taqwa is also highlighting the central premise that the battle lies in avoiding sin. If we can avoid sin, avoiding the things that are clearly demarcated as things that we should avoid in our deen, then everything will get built on that. And this is the issue that we all face today. And this is the issue that the ummah faces today. People want to do good deeds. People want to listen to lectures, recite Quran. Many people will engage in so many other acts of worship, but they don't want to change. Nobody wants to change nobody wants to remove the bad. That's the hard part. Nobody wants to remove the bad. They want to do a few things, but they also don't want to change the things that they're doing that could be detrimental, or the things that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. So the challenge always is to the first step, like I said, there's a journey, right? We established a journey. Now this journey happens to occur in 5 days, and Hajj is this amazing journey that occurs in 5 days. It's a physical journey. I go from place to place to place to place to place. But the spiritual journey is very straightforward. It's I go from sin to removal of sin, and removal of sin quickly with an accepted Hajj into Jannah. So this journey, the battle lies in this half. The battle lies in this half. And by the way, you could also summate this whole discussion in the very famous words of the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Hajju Arafah. Right? Because we also have that statement. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajju Arafah, Hajj is Arafah. And what is Arafah? Arafah is the day in which is the one day when more people are forgiven than any other day. Arafah is essentially a plane of forgiveness. Arafah is a plane of forgiveness. The whole challenge at Arafah is to establish an attitude of need of Allah's forgiveness and to present oneself in a state showing that they are in need of that forgiveness. And then a person succeeds in Arafah. And then, of course, then they move on. And they, having achieved that forgiveness, they begin to perform a series of additional deeds, such as immediately after Arafah, I don't want to get lengthy in this conversation, but immediately after Arafah, you go to Muzdalifah. From Muzdalifah, then you're going to go and you're going to pelt shaitan. And again, we're speaking a little spiritually here, but again, highlighting that as soon as the wukufs are done and forgiveness, a certain degree of forgiveness is achieved, complete forgiveness is achieved, because that's what happens in Arafah. So this complete forgiveness is achieved. The next thing is to go and establish a firm resolve against shaitan by pelting shaitan. That's the next thing. Before anything else, the next thing is to go and establish a firm resolve against shaitan by going and pelting shaitan. Also symbolically highlighting that the battle lies in sin. The battle lies in avoiding as much sin as possible. Now, of course, we're not perfect. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect, but I'm saying that this is where the energy should be burnt. This is where the energy should be spent. These are the shields that we want to develop. This is what it means to have taqwa. So we should be, in these days, just to summarize today, in these days, we should be especially grateful for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this recurring cycle called Hajj. Honestly, if Hajj occurred once every 20 years, it would still be an amazing blessing. It could literally occur once every century, and it would be an amazing blessing. What's completely mind-blowing is that it occurs once every single year. Such enormous forgiveness and such enormous success, all being packaged on an annual basis after having exposed the exposition of Ramadan. It's completely mind-blowing. Honestly, it just forces a servant to pause and to bow in absolute worship to Allah. And this opportunity is not one in which, like I said, I gave that example and I didn't give the best example, but this opportunity is not in one in which we just sort of partake of it only when it benefits us. Like, I don't care about Hajj except when I'm going. Because now it's pertinent to me, but Allah's mercy was secondary. It's really all about me. No, it's an exposition of Allah's mercy. The true lover of Allah, the true lover of Allah, is always caught up in all of the expositions of Allah's mercy. We don't show up because we happen to be going for Hajj that year. We show up every year because we recognize that it's Allah's recurring mercy that He's bestowed the community with. So it's something that should always be present in the heart and the mind of the believer to appreciate that the season of Hajj has come upon me. The season of Hajj has come upon all of the community. And our hearts and minds should turn in the direction of Hajj. And we should leverage that beautiful opportunity, even if we're not present, we should wish and desire to be there because we know that that's the place where the most amount of barakah is being bestowed upon the earth. And that's the time window when the most amount of forgiveness is being bestowed in a certain place throughout the entire year. So even if I wasn't present, I would be dying to be there. Again, this is a whole other discussion, and I really actually should talk about this separately. But it's like, you know, let me ask you a simple question. If you love something, and even if you're not there, don't you care about it? And let me just give you just a superficial example. Take, for example, the NBA Finals. The person who loves the NBA, tell them, don't watch the Finals. Are you going? Do you have a ticket? No? Okay, then don't watch, because you're not going to be there. So why do you care? No. They say, you know what? I love the NBA so much. I've never even been to a game, but I'm still going to watch, even if I don't have a ticket. That's because the true fan even watches when their team is not in the finals, because they really just love the NBA. They really just love basketball. So how can it be that a group of people love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or at least claim that they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have the love of Allah, that they're seeking the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then such a major dominant event occurs, and they don't even tune in? It's like if a person told you, I'm the biggest NBA fan on the planet, and then he doesn't even know that the finals are going, or he or she doesn't even know that the finals are going on. forget about the fact that they're not watching, but they don't even know the finals are going on. You said, what kind of fan are you? What kind of fan are you? Lost your mind? You don't even know what's going on. I know, and I'm not even a fan. So it's a sign of anyone whose heart is attached to anything, that they're completely conscious of that thing and they wish they could be there. And if they're not there, that at least they at least observe from a distance. This is a sign of love. This is the sign of love. This is the sign of attachment to something, that a person tunes in. So how can it be that, you know, only when I go I care about Hajj? Now, of course, it's natural to be more excited when a person goes, just like you would be more excited if you were going to the NBA Finals if you had a ticket. But it doesn't mean that we're not tuned in. And then how can it be that if it's not present, that we don't miss it? How many people cried when the NBA Finals didn't happen? Did they happen that year? I don't remember. But in the COVID year, I don't know what sport didn't happen, whether that was baseball or something didn't happen that year, March Madness, that whole thing didn't happen, right? Because it was right in the middle of COVID. And how many people were complaining at my work, oh my God, what are we going to do? You know, we got this problem now. We can't turn in these brackets or whatever they do. That's the sign of a person who loves something or is a fan. Now, how many, when the announcement is made that Hajj won't occur, you know, how many people shed a tear? Again, I said, sorry, Hajj is occurring. When the announcement is made that people from outside can't attend, then how many people shed a tear? No, we should be completely attached to it. And even if it's not present, we say, Ya Allah, the mere fact that the time of Hajj has come and the fact that you took it away, that took this opportunity away for 1 year, we're going to actually learn more about Hajj this year. We're actually going to be more attached to Hajj this year. We're actually going to talk more about a Hajj this year just to show our love for it. So that's the sign of a true fan. Not a fair weather fan, a true fan. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connect us to these pillars of His deen. May He make us amongst those whose hearts are constantly in tune with all of the mercy that He descends around us. And may He make us amongst those who are able to frequently visit for both Umrah and Hajj. وآخر تعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين